Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful again for the privilege to call you Father, to appeal to you in Jesus' name and ask your blessing upon the reading of your word and the preaching of the message today. This we ask above all else, that you'll magnify the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, for we pray in his name. Amen. If I wanted to title the message today, I'd title it like this: Destroyed for Lack of Knowledge. Destroyed for Lack of Knowledge. Verse 1, Hosea 4. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people or as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no more priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And certainly Hosea deals with the nation of Israel, the folks that are in the land, because of their condition. And you'll find this so many times in the prophets, that the nation of Israel turned away from the Lord. They forgot the law of God. They would honestly just look at it as something unnecessary. And it's very necessary in anybody's life to have a knowledge, and in particular a knowledge of the Lord. And we're told in this particular passage that I have read that they're destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. They literally refused it. Oftentimes, we find that in our young folks today. And I say that from my own experience, that sometimes we don't take advantage of the opportunity of knowledge that we ought to. I do not boast in it, nor am I proud of it, but I was not a real good student in school. I just rejected knowledge. I did not necessarily want to work too hard, but just one of those things that comes with stubbornness and rebellion, in particular against the Lord. To not take advantage of knowledge. But I want to focus our attention today upon the setting here, as Hosea gives it, that the people have rejected the knowledge of the Lord and have begun to live unto themselves and by their own dictates, their own design, their own desire. I'll give you just a little bit of introduction this morning. Just some illustrations. If you don't know something is poison, it can take your life. If you reject that knowledge, there are things that can happen that you really don't want to happen just because you lack knowledge. I'll give you a very simple illustration of this. Several years ago, whenever we No, we didn't. Reese got her dog. Yes. We also got a cat that was hers. We also got some rats, and I poisoned those rats. I did not realize that that rat poison would go to another generation or would affect another. And I poisoned the rats, and that cat got one of those poison rats and died. And it broke my heart. But no, I meant that serious. Y'all took it. But for lack of knowledge, that cat died. Sometimes if we don't know, knowledge is rejected. It does affect drastically. Not knowing if a snake is poison can oftentimes take your life. I always treat every snake like they are poison until I know different. And usually it's too late for the snake. But there are certain things that are deadly to us by not knowing. Not knowing a bridge is out. Not having that knowledge can be very dangerous. Just a few years ago, down here on the coast, there's a city on an island, and there's only one highway to it, and there's a bridge, of course, all the way across the water, and a section of that was knocked out by a barge that was being towed down, I think, up the river, and then it hit that bridge and the supports of it, and a section fell in. Several cars drove into it because they didn't know. Not knowing the Word of God can bring devastating results in our lives. I hope you begin to get the picture. God said, "My people are destroyed because they have a lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge today." Now, let me give you some thoughts with regard to this thought. As we think in terms of destroyed for lack of knowledge, not knowing the Word of God. Well, not knowing the Word of God, first of all, is a great error, according to our Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, as the Sadducees came to Him and they thought they would catch Him in one of their word games, they began to build this case about a man that had taken a wife and she died childless. And if you know anything about the Old Testament economy, that a brother, the next brother in line really, was to take that widow and raise up a child that would replace that one that had died childless. All of that is involved in the inheritance that God gave to Israel as far as the land is concerned. We do not think in the same terms and vein of thought in the United States of America necessarily as they did in Israel. But if a person died without an heir, then that inheritance would be removed and lost forever. So the idea was to raise up a seed to that one that died childless. Well, they thought they'd ensnare the Lord, and they began to build the case until there were several brothers that had taken that wife and had died childless. And after they built this case, they said to the Lord, "Whose wife shall she be in the resurrection?" Now, they were looking at it, several things wrong with it. But the Lord said, there's two major errors here that you have. He said, one, you don't know the Word of God. The second is, you don't know the power of God. Grave errors and great error. And so not knowing the Word of God is a great error. If I had to make a choice of but one book that's printed on planet Earth today that I might study all of my life, it would have to be, and would I want it to be, the Word of God. It'll give more information than any other book that's ever been written by any author. But it's a great error to not know it. Why? Let me give you a few thoughts. First of all, it'd be a great error not to know the Word of God because it testifies to our need. You realize today that somebody, if you're saved, came to you and took the Word of God and presented to you the need of your life and the need of your heart and soul today. Now, I was privileged as a young man to, and I'm talking about in my 20s, early 20s to up in my late 20s, to get to sit under some great preachers and hear the Word of God. I tried to build a case of righteousness for myself, and I finally gave out at that, realized that I had but one need, and that need was Jesus Christ. And so not knowing the Word of God is a great error because this Word testifies to our need. The second thing, it states our case. I mean, it gives us a pretty clear picture of a life without Jesus Christ and a death without Jesus Christ and the consequences that are eternal. And whenever I see that particular picture, it disturbs me. It really does. To see a life that is lived without Jesus Christ. Sin does affect every aspect of life. It touches us in so many areas. It does touch our society today. I'd love to have neighbors all around me that knew the Lord. I'd far rather have a neighbor that knows the Lord than one that doesn't. It'll save a lot of your property and a lot of other griefs and heartaches in life. But the greater need is the eternal need. The Bible described for us a case. And it's an actual story. The Lord used parables and He taught with parables. But the story of the rich man and Lazarus is not a parable. It's actually a factual story of two men in particular. And in those two men are presented to us the truth about a life that has Jesus Christ and one that does not have Jesus Christ. There was a man named Lazarus. He was a beggar. Apparently he was crippled because the Bible said he was laid at the gate of the rich man. And he desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Now that in itself tells us that this man was not overly abundantly supplied in this life. As far as the physical body is concerned. That he had great needs as far as the physical body is concerned. But the Bible tells us that in the process of time, Lazarus died. And was carried by angels into the bosom of Abraham. And any Jewish person that knows anything at all about their heritage and the Bible would have understood that that was talking about a place called paradise. It is a place of the departed dead. There were two compartments in it at that time. Since that time, when our Lord was raised, He carried captivity captive. He took the saved out of paradise and carried them into heaven itself. Because he was the first fruits of those that slept, and he had to be, of course, the first one to enter into heaven. But then he could take those out of the blessed side of paradise into heaven with him. But we read then of the rich man, and the Bible said the rich man also died. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And his cry was, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. The answer, of course, is, son, remember. And just as an aside, I won't preach and put that in as a point, but I just want to mention going by. One of the, I believe, the worst things about hell itself and eternity without Christ is just to remember. You'll still be conscious of all of life. You'll remember every opportunity that was ever given to know Jesus Christ. It'll be brought to light, I believe, at the great white throne. Say, there was a fellow that came by and knocked on your door one day. He offered to tell you of Jesus Christ, and you said no. Lazarus laid outside your gate. He had the truth, and you wouldn't receive it. You died eternally for lack of knowledge. You didn't know the Lord. But it does, the Word of God state our case. And basically, this is a case. We're born into this world. We live our lives. Certain decisions ought to be made in life. Certain trusts ought to be placed in life, more correctly. I sometimes kind of hesitate and shake at the thought of just a decision. I don't believe in decisional regeneration. I believe it's an actual work of God's Holy Spirit as He brings a man from his lost estate to life in Jesus Christ. It's a work of God. But there are certain trusts that need to be placed in this life. And that trust is to be placed in Jesus Christ. I present to you that the Bible states our case, and it's a great error to not know what the Bible has to say. Not knowing the Word of God, a great error, it produces judgment. To not know the Word of God brings to pass judgment in our lives. You say, well, I didn't know. Ignorance does not excuse the ignorance, and especially willful ignorance of the Word of God. Do you realize that not knowing the Word of God, this great error, not knowing the book, leads to wrong conclusions? Many conclude today that I'm all right because I live all right. I talked with a fellow not too long ago. I just had a moment at his door. I'd been encouraged by some kinfolks out of state. They asked me to go by and try to tell this man of Jesus Christ. And I went by as I committed myself to do. And I asked him, I said, well, what are you trusting? He said, I believe I'm all right. He said, I've tried to stick with the Ten Commandments and to keep the Golden Rule, so forth. You've heard the story. And I thought to myself, I wish he'd let me tell him of Jesus Christ. I had to take just the moment of time I had standing on his front porch and conversing with him, to share the Word of God briefly with him, give him a personal testimony of God's saving grace in my own life. Then I asked, and he allowed me to read a passage with him and to pray with him. Do I believe he was saved that day? No. But at least I got to plant the Word of God. But if we don't know the Word of God, it'll lead to a wrong conclusion. A man can conclude that he's all right when he's not all right. And tragically then, I want to just throw this in, it leads into great error. Not only is it a great error, but it leads into great error, not knowing the Scriptures. If you ever wondered where the cults come to play in our world today, because folks are ignorant of the Word of God. And they began to try to establish their own righteousness, and therefore they reached conclusions from human reason rather than biblical truth. Destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not knowing the Word of God. If it's not corrected, it leads to hell. And I want to just give you just a few thoughts here. Pursue the Word of God. Pursue God Himself. A fellow named A.W. Tozer wrote a book, In Pursuit of God. Oh, that folks would pursue the Word of God and then pursue God today. It does condemn the soul not to know. It leaves us ignorant of God's salvation if we don't know the Word of God. Now I want to go from the negative, not knowing, to knowing the Word of God. First thing I want us to see is that it opens our blinded eyes. Thank God today that the Word of God opens our blinded eyes so that we can see. We're blind, of course, toward our condition. I don't know how many folks I've heard say in my life, from a pastor's standpoint, as the congregant would come and they'd say, I don't understand why people won't receive Christ, why they won't believe. They're blind, that's why. They draw the wrong conclusions, but they're blinded to the truth. Thank God, the Word of God will open our blinded eyes to our condition. It opened our blinded eyes. We're blind to our need. Knowing the Word of God reveals the preciousness of the blood. Now, the Bible teaches that blood and the shedding of blood is necessary. You can find it all the way back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis. I challenge you to understand that when God made Adam and Eve coats of skin, He did not create skins, but animals were slain, blood was shed. There was to be understood that there was atonement and there was substitution. Atonement, price was paid. Substitution, one stood in our place. And I'm ever eternally grateful that Jesus Christ stood in my place on Calvary. Amen. He took the stripes that were rightfully mine. And He took yours if you're saved. And bore them as though they were His own, because He took them as His own. But the shedding of blood is necessary. We go forward a little bit and we find that Moses was given instruction about a tabernacle. And all of the instruments, you can read of it in the book of Exodus. How he was to build the tabernacle, how he was to make, for example, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the table of showbread, the golden altar, the seven-branched lampstand. Come out in the yard and you'd find a brazen laver, and then right at the gate, first thing you'd be confronted with, if you came from outside the court, hanging into the outside area of the tabernacle, you'd be brought face to face with a brazen altar, a place of sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that that place was not dedicated without blood. And you can read of it again in the book of Exodus and other places, how that there were certain sacrifices that were required in the dedication of that. And then when we come over and the temple that Solomon built replaced the tabernacle, I mean, it was just such a great host of sacrifices that were offered in that place, so that even the priests did not have room to function, and they had to sanctify other places, even to flay the animals that were brought in sacrifice. So these places were not dedicated without blood. But every one of them looked forward to one final offering. And the Bible said Jesus Christ made that one offering forever, and He sat down. He had finished the work, and He took His place at the Father's right hand. Christ did shed His blood that we might be saved by God's marvelous grace. And knowing the Word of God gives us light to that, that we might know that that blood was shed, and knowing the blood was shed and receiving Christ, we also can know that we're saved. John said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Knowing the Word of God enlightens us about salvation. Israel as a nation, and one of his own, or its own, the nation of Israel. We know him as Saul of Tarshish, first of all, but being saved by the grace of God on the road to Damascus, we see him become the little one, or Paul. He's called the Apostle Paul. But he said of the nation of Israel, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He then gave further information and pointed out that if they were going to be saved by law, they had to perform. You can read it in Romans chapter 10. But Paul said they were ignorant of God's righteousness. And knowing the Word of God enlightens us about salvation. It does lead us to Jesus Christ. Knowing the Word reveals the person, Jesus Christ. Three things I'll say about Him. His name is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He and He alone could say, "I am the way, the only way to heaven itself. No man cometh unto the Father," He said, "but by me." And then He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." He is the only life and the source of life that you're going to find. We'll bring it to a conclusion. Three particular points I want to mention in the conclusion that we'll draw. First of all, ignorance is inexcusable. In the case that is before us, it was willful ignorance. They rejected the knowledge of God. Ignorance is inexcusable. Second thing, don't remain ignorant. Don't choose to go away from here ignorant of the truth today in salvation in Jesus Christ. Third point in our conclusion, trust Christ now. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You realize that the only time you have is now. Yesterday's history, tomorrow is uncertain. Now is the opportunity. And now alone is the time that you have. Let's stand together. Musicians, come and prepare the invitation number. Rest, I'd like to pray with. Father, I thank you for your precious word today. Thank you for the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, O Lord. And I pray that if there be somebody here today that has never come to Jesus Christ, trusted Him, having passed from death unto life, that this would be the time. Now is the accepted time. And Father, over this congregation, I pray that your will be done in every heart and life. For I pray in that precious and glorious name of Jesus Christ.